Well, God bless you on this wonderful day that we're celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's take our Bibles and go to Romans chapter 1. From Genesis 3 on, the great subject of God's Word is the coming one. Is Jesus Christ, that we know who came about 2,000 years ago. He was sent by God to handle the awful problems that Adam's transgression brought about, and he handled it perfectly in his first coming. And there's still some business that is undone, that hasn't been handled yet, but will be handled by his second coming. So in so many ways, the whole Bible is about this coming one. One who came, we can look back on, but the one who is still coming. God, throughout the Old Testament, spoke of this coming one, actually in incredibly great detail. One of the great studies that can be done, and something I know that many of you are acquainted with, is Old Testament prophecy and how God showed forth the coming Messiah by telling details of what his life would be, of, like, for example, where he would be born and of his death, of course, of his burial, his resurrection. You know, it's all spoken of in the Old Testament, written down. And even before that, God had it written in the stars. And his plan of redemption that the Redeemer would accomplish is written in the stars above. And that's something that many of you are familiar with. So in so many ways, the Bible, the Word of Life, in fact, all of life, centers around this one, who we know to be our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the focal point of history. In fact, you can think of history as his story. And really at the focal point of Jesus Christ is this event that we're celebrating today, his resurrection. Because it's what separates him from all other people that have ever lived. His resurrection from the dead. In Romans 1, it speaks of this. It says, starting in verse 3, well, verse 1 ends by referring to the gospel of God, which in verse 2, he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, and that's referring to the Old Testament prophets. Verse 3 tells us what this gospel of God refers to, or what it concerns, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So the gospel of God, the Word of God, the good news of God concerns who? Jesus Christ. Christ, his Son, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared. The word declared can be rendered accurately, marked out. He was marked out to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by one thing. What?
The resurrection
from the dead. It was the resurrection from the dead that marked out Jesus Christ as the Son of God. It marked him out as the Redeemer. It marked him out as the Messiah, as the Savior. Jesus Christ is marked out by one event. You know, sometimes people get this a little confused, you know, thinking, well, what really marked out Jesus Christ was the crucifixion. Well, you know, there were a lot of people that were crucified during, you know, the Roman Empire and other times. There's a lot of other people throughout human history that were martyrs. And some of them, you know, very admirable for them having given their life or being martyred. But Jesus Christ is the only one who is marked by the resurrection from the dead. Now, some of you might be thinking, well, what about, you know, some of the other people that have gotten up from the dead, like, you know, say Lazarus, he was kind of prominent. How about, you know, who are some of the other ones? You know, Dorcas in the book of Acts.
Peter's mother's wife's mother.
Say that again.
Peter's wife's mother.
Peter's wife's mother. The son of the Shunammite woman.
Yeah, the Shunammite woman.
There's others that, you know, have been raised from the dead, but what is it that separates them from Jesus Christ? Is they all then died. In other words, they beat death for a period of time, got back to physical life. But one of the things that unites all of us as human beings is that we are all subject to death. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. This tells us why we're all subject to death, or why we're all united in this characteristic. It says, wherefore, Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man, and this refers to Adam, sin entered into the world. Before Adam and Eve disobeyed a direct command of God, there was no sin in the world. But it was by Adam's sin that sin entered into the world. And then it says, and death by what?
Sin.
You know, sin, to say the least, made the world imperfect. And one of those imperfections was human life. Human life now became imperfect or became defective. And one of the defects is that as a result, you're not going to live forever. You know, it's kind of like when you get a car, you buy a car, and, you know, you can have a really cool car. You know, a car that, you know, you might get, you know, great gas mileage and be a good ride and, you know, everything. But there's imperfections. You know, some are a little more imperfect than others. And as a result, they don't last forever. You know, when there's imperfections and things, they're not going to last. Human life, as wonderful as it is, you know, as great as these bodies are, do you know any other machine that will heal itself besides the human body? I mean, but our bodies don't last forever. Why? Because of sin. Now, I know sin these days is not a very popular word, but it's very truthful, and it's defective. It's, you know, we are come from the factory defective. And it says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have what? Sin. Look at Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5. One of the things that is interesting in the Bible is there's many different places where genealogies occur. When it comes to Jesus Christ, there's two genealogies given. One of his mother, Mary, and then one of his legal father, Joseph. They're given at the beginning of the Gospels, Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke. But then there's a bunch of other genealogies that are given in the Old Testament. And this is the first. It says in verse 1, "This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him." Now, when God created man, what part of man did God create?
Spirit.
And here it says, in the likeness of God made he him. So Adam originally had the spirit because he was created in the likeness of God, who is spirit. And then verse 2, it says, male and female created he them, both Adam and the woman had spirit, and blessed them, and called their name Adam. So in other words, their, like you'd call it, their family name was Adam. You know, the Adamic family. You know, these are the, you know, the great, 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 great parents all the way back, you know, to the whole human race. Basically, the family, the human race is the Adamic family. And that's what, you know, God called them, called their name Adam in the day when they were created. And this goes back to Genesis chapter 1, four chapters back. Okay, remember, and you know, on the sixth day, he made, formed, and created Adam and the woman. And this is referring to that. But look at what it says in verse 3. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness. Now, this is different than what God did for Adam and woman back on the sixth day, right? Because this is Adam and Eve begetting a son, right? And it was now in the likeness of who? Not the likeness of God, but the likeness of who?
Adam.
And it says, after his image, after the image of Adam, and called his name Seth. See, this tells us really what we just read in a phrase in a different way, what it said in Romans chapter 5, that sin entered the world. Sin refers to defective human nature that's, you know, imperfect. Maybe another translation of imperfect would be screwed up. But you get it from Adam. And Seth got it from Adam. Seth was, you know, made in Adam's image. That's how we are all made, in Adam's image. So we inherit sin, you know, defects, and we inherit death, subject to death. Now, it's interesting because basically all religions, all different forms of religion try to deal with the problem of death in one way or another. And, you know, I was thinking about it. I did, you know, a little bit of work. I'm not a, you know, big expert on all the religions of the world. I don't really care to become that. Haven't really studied it much. But like, you know, the Sikhs, the Hindus, the Buddhists, they all think, they all practice that when you die, you then come back reborn in another life, like, you know, what's called reincarnation. And connected with that is, you know, the idea of karma. You know, karma is real popular these days. Everybody talks about karma. You know, it's just kind of the devil getting into the vocabulary to get people to think about, you know, somehow that, you know, the it's going to affect you in the next life and you're going to come back and reincarnate, or, you know, that's it. I mean, it's basically a Buddhist, a Hindu concept. It's, you know, It's basically a lie. You know, isn't it interesting, in the Gospel of John, we won't take the time to look it up, but Jesus Christ refers to Satan, the devil, as the father of lies. You know, so where do lies come from? You know, in their origin, they come from the devil. Have you ever looked in the Bible at what the very first lie is? Go back a few books to Genesis chapter 2. Or Genesis chapter 3, excuse me. It says in verse 1 of Genesis chapter 3, "Now the serpent," and this is another name for fallen Lucifer, for the devil, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Now, you know, certainly he knew what God had said. But he's basically, you know, using this to try to get into the woman's head. "And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest," or perhaps, you know, "ye might die." Is that what God has said?
No.
Look back, keep your finger back at chapter, Genesis chapter 2, in verse 16, "The Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt" what?
Surely
die. First of all, it doesn't say anything about touching it or not touching it. But, you know, very notably, what the woman says is that, well, if you do, you might die. Where God said, thou shalt what? Surely die. And then it goes on to say, back in chapter 3, "The serpent said unto the woman," verse 4, "Ye shall not surely" what?
God.
Well, the father of lies has just spoken the first lie, you know, to humans. You know, "ye shall not surely die." You know, if you die and then are reincarnated, that means you shall not surely die. That's the same lie, basically. How about, maybe a little closer to home, how about the idea that as Christians, mm-hmm, when you die, you don't really die, you immediately go where?
To heaven.
Same lie. You shall not surely die. I guess the Muslims have that same thing built into their theology. You know, now with Christians, there's like judgment and, you know, you shall not surely die. If you're a Christian, you go to heaven. If you're not a Christian, you're going to go the other way to hell. But, you know, once again, just things that are not biblical, that are not true. And really, when you think about it, if Christians die and immediately go to heaven, then what's the big deal about Jesus Christ being risen from the dead? You know, then he is not marked out as the only one who's been raised from the dead. You know, it starts getting into the category of just lies, wise fables, myths,
blasphemy.
Yeah, exactly. But the Word of God is so true, is so clear, that Jesus Christ is marked out as the only one who has been raised from the dead unto everlasting life. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 3, or excuse me, Ecclesiastes Ecclesiastes chapter 6. We'll go there on our way to the New Testament. I love the book of Ecclesiastes. It's very practical, very... the wisdom of that God gave to Solomon, a lot of practical stuff. It concerns a lot of stuff in there about work and working hard and working, just sort of puts life in a certain perspective. But one of the things that's addressed repeatedly in Ecclesiastes is death. In Ecclesiastes chapter 6, look at verse 6, it says, "Yea, though he live 1,000 years twice told, yet hath he seen no good." And 6:6, Ecclesiastes 6:6. It says, and then the end of the verse, it says, "Do not all go to what?
One place.
And what's the one place? It's the grave. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Ecclesiastes 9, starting in verse 2, it says, "All things come alike to all." In other words, we all share it. "There is one event to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and to the clean and to the unclean, to him that sacrifices and to him that sacrifices not. As is the good, so is the sinner, and he that sweareth as he that fears an oath." There's one event to all different types of people. Verse 3, "This as an evil among all things that are done under the sun, that there is one event unto all. Yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart, while they live, and after that they go to what?
That's
the one event. Verse 4, "For to him that is joined to all the living there is hope, for a living dog is better than a dead what?
Lion."
Now, we don't get the real sense of this in our culture because we keep dogs as pets. But in that culture, dogs were despise. They were dirty animals. They didn't like dogs. Lion, king of the jungle, majestic, But here it says a living dog is better, a hated animal is better than the most majestic of animals that's died. And then it goes on to say in verse 5, "For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. Neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is what?
Forgotten."
So Ecclesiastes speaks of this one event that we're all subject to, that awaits all of us, death. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. If there is such a thing as reincarnation, or really, if there's such a thing as, immediate life after death, then what's the big deal about Jesus Christ being raised from the dead? But Hebrews chapter 2, look at this. It says in verse 14, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, Jesus Christ, also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is," who?
The devil.
The word "destroy" here should be accurately translated "paralyze." And the reason I say that is because it's talking about, the accomplishments of Christ that are now. And the devil evidently has not been destroyed yet. Now, he will be destroyed in the future, but this is talking about what's happening now. And the word is better rendered paralyzed, that he is paralyzed when believers walk on the word, when believers walk by the Spirit. And then it goes on, verse 15, it says, and deliver them, that Jesus Christ would deliver them who through fear of what?
Death
were all their lifetime subject to bondage. One thing that's, you know, very common to human beings, and it's one of the reasons that all these religions have proliferated, is that it's kind of like a, you know, way people getting a salve to help their fear of death. You know, people know there's one event, people know that they're going to die. And people do a lot of strange things trying to avoid it or trying to deal with it. But really, there's one that has delivered us from the power of death. Who is it? Jesus Christ. You know, it's really cool. We're not taking the time this morning, like we usually do on an Easter Sunday, to look at the historical records of Jesus Christ's resurrection. And there's abundant evidence in the Bible of Jesus Christ having risen from the dead. In fact, the book of Acts starts, you know, by referring to Jesus Christ after having risen from the dead, showing himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. And it's really cool when you trace that stuff through. I think there's nine, by my calculation anyway, there's nine different resurrection appearances that Jesus Christ made to human beings after his resurrection that are recorded in the Bible. And then the Gospel of John says that not all are necessarily recorded, that there's others that he made. One of those resurrection appearances was to above 500 people at one time. And many of those at the time that was written down were still alive. You could go find them and talk to them, and they saw Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ arose from the dead. It's absolutely established beyond any question. Historical fact, Jesus Christ got up from the dead. We're going to look at Acts chapter 13, please. Let's go to Acts chapter 13. You know, when you really look at what Peter and Paul and the other first century believers did in their witnessing and in their teaching, what was the focal point was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, can you think of, you know, one sort of really major essential reason that sharing the resurrection of Jesus Christ is sort of a good idea?
Salvation.
Yeah, it's a criteria for salvation. That if thou shalt confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that he was a great man, that he was crucified. That God raised him from the dead. And, you know, this is a great example. We're not going to read the whole thing, but this is a great example in Acts chapter 13 of how Paul witnessed, of how Paul preached the word. And we'll pick up the record, Acts chapter 13 and verse 26. It says, men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you fears God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwelt at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. You know, you would have thought that the rulers would have recognized Christ as the Messiah, but they knew him not. You know, and the reason was because they knew not the scriptures. You know, the scriptures were read every Sabbath, but people didn't get it. And then it goes on. It says, verse 28, and though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But, verse 30, and you talk about a great big but, here it is. But God raised him, what?
From
the dead. And he was seen many days of them that came up from him, up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it was also written in the second psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I, what?
Begotten
thee. You know, it's interesting, this word begotten. It means, you know, basically to have a child or to get a child. The root of it is the word in Old English is to get. It means Old English to get by working, you know, to get. Now, Jesus Christ is referred to as God's only begotten Son. Now, you got to stop and think, what's that referring to? He's the only one that God begot by what we call human birth, by reproduction, what is human reproduction. You know, when you read those Old Testament genealogies I referred to earlier, it says somebody begot so-and-so. What's that talking about? It's like they were the father, or in some references, there's the mother of so-and-so. Well, when it says Jesus Christ is God's only begotten Son, it's referring to him and Mary producing Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the only one that has been produced that way, or that ever will be produced that way, with God being the Father, God's only begotten Son. But here, that's not what it's referring to. Let's read it again. It says, verse 33, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I, what?
Begotten
thee. This is not begotten by human birth. This is begotten from what?
The dead.
That's right. Having begotten from the dead. And when it comes to Jesus Christ being begotten from the dead, at this time, he is the only one begotten from the dead. But it's important to make that distinguishing, because he is the first one begotten from the dead. And we'll see that, verse 34. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, this is Psalm 16, Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see, what?
Corruption.
You know, Jesus Christ did die, but he died temporarily, 3 days, 3 nights. But he never saw corruption. Lazarus, we talked about earlier, or the others that were raised from the dead, did see corruption. So this is what separates Jesus Christ. Never saw corruption. He got a totally new life form. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers, and he, David, saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, where are we? It said, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from whom you could not be justified by the law of Moses. So this deliverance from the fear of death, this justification that God promised, this deliverance from the consequences of sin, the total forgiveness of sin, is all based on Jesus Christ, his accomplishments, his paying the price, and then God doing what? Raising him from the dead. Charlie, look at Colossians chapter 1. Ephesians, Philippians. Referring to Jesus Christ, it says in verse 18, and he, Jesus Christ, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning. And why is he the beginning? We'll keep reading. The firstborn from what?
The dead.
Now when it says he's the firstborn, something's implied there. There's others to follow. Doesn't say he's the only one born from the dead. Now, in referring to his first birth, he is the only one. But here, referring to his being begotten from the dead, he's the firstborn. The firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Look at Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, in verse 5, it says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loves us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. The first begotten from the dead. So the implication is that there's others to follow. Look at, while we're here, look at Hebrews chapter 12, please. There's a very wonderful section of Scripture that basically is the who's who in the next heaven and earth. People, after all is said and done, after all the events of Revelation and everything is taken care of, everything is made right by the work of Jesus Christ, you know, through his second coming, when it's all said and done, this is what's left. This is a listing of everybody who's going to be part of this new Jerusalem, this third heaven and earth that God tells us about. And it's really neat. It says in verse 22, and ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God. You know, if you've ever read Hebrews, it'll tell you about the Old Testament believers looking for and waiting for this city to come. Like Adam, or not, excuse me, Abraham, starts with an A, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, it says they dwelt in tents, but they were looking for a city. Now, what's the difference between a tent and a city? You know, one's temporary, one's more permanent, right? You know, Abraham, all his life, lived in tents because he was looking for a permanent city, you know, a permanent place of residence. It says, verse 22 again, you're come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and that's what's referred to at the end of the Bible, to an innumerable company of angels. There's going to be a lot of angels there. And to the general assembly and church of the what?
Firstborn.
Who's the firstborn?
Jesus Christ,
firstborn from the dead, like we've seen. Well, who's the church of the firstborn? It's us.
Yep.
That will be a part of this heavenly Jerusalem, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. This is referring to the people who are part of the two resurrections in the book of Revelation, the first revelation, or the first resurrection, and then those that are part of the resurrection of the just, the great white throne judgment. And then it goes on to say, verse 24, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. So we are part of the church of the firstborn. To conclude this, look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Because we have believed on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we've been given the gift of Holy Spirit, which is a gift of eternal life. We have overcome the biggest problem that humans face, death. Now, if the Lord tarries, you know, all of us will pass away. There will be a group of people alive when Jesus Christ returns. You know, I think we've already in this fellowship volunteered to be a part of that group. But it's dependent on him coming in our lifetime. You know, the Apostle Paul thought he would come in his lifetime. Believers in the first century thought he'd come in their lifetime. I remember the man that taught me and so many of us the word, he thought he would come in his lifetime. He now is asleep. You know, it's something that awaits us all unless our lives are interrupted or concluded on this earth by the trumpet, by the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. But, you know, it's so reassuring to know the victory that is ours over all the stuff that's against us. It's a victory over sin. It's a victory over the adversary. And it's a victory over death that Christ has accomplished that we all enjoy. In Romans chapter 8, it says, verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. You know, we just read about the church of the firstborn. Well, you might know what the word church means. It means those that are called out. It's the word ecclesia. You know, ek meaning out. Ecclesia, to be called out. Be called out from what we're into before. You know, called out from Jew or Gentile. Being called out from sin. Being called out from, you know, a lot of junk. But we are called out. You know, God called us. It says, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom, verse 29, he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, God's Son, might be the firstborn among many, what?
Brethren.
And that's where we get in. We're the many brethren. He is the firstborn from the dead among many brethren to follow. Because when Jesus Christ returns, all that are a part of the church of God will beat death for eternity. Because those of us that are alive and remain, us mortal ones, will put on what?
Immortality.
Those Christians who have fallen asleep prior to that time will be raised incorruptible. They currently have corrupted, but they will be raised incorruptible. And all of us will be gathered together to meet the Lord in the air. So Jesus Christ, at this time, is the only one who's been raised from the dead. We could say he's the only one yet. Yet what awaits us is to be conformed to his image. And we will be like him forever. For we will beat death. We will receive new bodies. We will be gathered to eternal life to spend it with him and our Heavenly Father, with each other. So what a wonderful, joyful message. But, you know, isn't it interesting that almost everything that God has ever done that is so fantastic and right, there's like a counterfeit to. You know, there's something that's just been tweaked or been changed or been made less so that people get tricked to think, oh, yeah, well, I don't need Jesus Christ because I'll just be reincarnated into another life. Or no, it's not true. Jesus Christ is the only one yet who's been raised from the dead, but we will follow. So, Heavenly Father, thank you for the wonderful joy of knowing the truth of your word, the resurrection of your son, and how, Father, we've all been included in that great achievement, because we will be made like unto his image and totality when he returns. In the meantime, Father, we have Christ within us and are fully identified in his death and his burial and resurrection. And Father, we have newness of life as a result. So Father, may we just enjoy this great day and the many days to come should he tarry. And Father, we so anticipate that great day when we'll be gathered home. Father, we love you and are thankful in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.